Now let us hear God's word, first of all from the Old Testament, from the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 1, reading verses 11 to 18. The prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 1, at verse 11. This is what the Lord says to his people. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. And then from the New Testament, we read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, at verse 36. Luke chapter 7 at verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him, and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who can even forgive sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Amen. And may God bless to us this reading and hearing of His Word. Now let us pray. God our Father, as we allow Your Word to speak to us of the great forgiving love that You channel to us through Jesus, Your Son, we pray that You will enable us to respond to Him and say, "This is my friend, in whose sweet praise I all my days would gladly spend." Grant this, we pray, for His name's sake. Amen. Luke chapter 7 at verse 36, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. Dinner parties can sometimes be very enjoyable and relaxed occasions when a group of friends meet together to share a meal and no one is trying to impress anybody. They are just there to enjoy being in each other's company. At other times, dinner parties can be somewhat tense and unpredictable, especially if there is some hidden agenda lurking behind the occasion. You may have heard of the lady who was entertaining her husband's boss to dinner, and as she was conveying the roast chicken to the table, the bird slid off the platter onto the floor. The lady managed to keep her cool. She said, "I wondered which chicken I should serve up. Now it will have to be the other one," as she picked up the chicken and took it back to the kitchen for some first aid. The Gospels record a number of occasions when Jesus was invited to a meal, and the food scarcely figures at all. The spotlight falls on Jesus' interaction with the other people who are present. And in this case, with one particular person whose appearance at the dinner could not have been foreseen. The other three Gospels all record a story about Jesus being anointed by a woman while having a meal at the house of a man called Simon the leper in Bethany. That event takes place shortly before Jesus' crucifixion. What Luke records here appears to be a different occasion altogether, much earlier in Jesus' ministry. Here the host is a Pharisee, and although his name is Simon, that is no good reason to believe he is identical with the other Simon. Simon was an extremely common Jewish name, about as common as Murdo or Donald John in the Western Isles. The guests at Simon the Pharisee's dinner would have reclined on low divans around the table with their feet tucked up behind them. It's important to appreciate that detail because it figures in the story. How many guests there were, we do not know, and the occasion was not strictly a private one. The Pharisees liked to do a bit of showing off. We know from Jesus' strictures against them that they loved to parade their piety, and they probably also liked to show off their hospitality. So people could wander in to see or hear what was going on. In that setting then, Luke turns the spotlight on three individuals: the host, the guest, and the intruder. The host, we are told, was a Pharisee, a religious leader, a student and teacher of the Jewish law. And Jesus addresses him by name as Simon. Simon had included Jesus among his guests because he was curious about him. Maybe you're in church today because you're curious about Jesus. You're wondering who he really is and what the implications of that might be for you. The question that appears to have burdened Simon's mind was, is this man really one of God's prophets? Is he the genuine article? Simon would have known about Jesus' teaching. He may have gone to hear him for himself, and he would certainly have known about Jesus' miracles. Both these things would have recalled for him the ministry of the outstanding prophets of Old Testament times. Powerful proclamation of God's word, sometimes accompanied by miraculous happenings. So could this man Jesus be in the authentic succession of God's prophets, sent to proclaim God's word to his people? Simon is not burning with antagonism towards Jesus. He addresses him quite courteously as teacher. But he does want to know if he is or is not one of God's genuine prophets. And at one point in the dinner party, he thinks he has found the answer. Luke focuses on the host, Simon. Luke also focuses on the guest, Jesus. Jesus knows Simon much better than Simon knows him. But for all that, he accepts the invitation. While the story goes on to bring out Jesus' concern and love for the most despised of sinners, he was no less concerned about the religiously self-righteous, who were as much in need of his forgiving grace as the rest of humankind. So he did not distance himself from the Pharisees' dinner party. There was a very high caste Hindu scholar called Narayan Tilak. And this man became a Christian through reading a New Testament given him by a fellow passenger on a train. And he later wrote many hymns in his own native Indian language. And a translation of one of these appears in the Old Revised Church Hymnary. And this is how it goes. He says, "One who is all unfit to count a scholar in thy school, thou of thy love hast named a friend, O kindness wonderful. So weak am I, O gracious Lord, so all unworthy thee, that even the dust upon thy feet outweighs me utterly. Thou dwellest in unshadowed light, all sin and shame above, that thou shouldst bear our sin and shame. How can I tell such love? Ah, did not he, the heavenly throne, a little thing esteem, and not unworthy for my sake a mortal body deem? When in his flesh they drove the nails, did he not all endure? What name is there to fit a life so patient and so pure? So love itself in human form, for love of me he came. I cannot look upon his face for shame, the bitter shame. If there is aught of worth in me, it comes from thee alone. Then keep me safe, for so, O Lord, thou keepest but thine own. Jesus likes to get along sinners, alongside sinners, whether they're disreputable sinners or respectable sinners, they are all equally in need of his mercy and forgiveness. So Luke focuses on Simon the host, and he focuses on Jesus the guest. He also focuses on the unexpected intruder, whose appearance by the dinner table causes a sharp intake of breath among the guests, because she is a woman with a rather lurid local reputation, not the kind of character that a respected Pharisee would want to have anything to do with. Why is she there? She is there because Jesus is there. She is there to express her uninhibited love and gratitude to the person whose forgiving love for her has turned her life around. As she comes up behind Jesus, reclining at the table with his feet behind him, the tears that stream down her face land on his feet. She wipes his feet with her hair and anoints them with the perfumed ointment contained in the alabaster flask she has brought with her. Whether she had a previous one-to-one encounter with Jesus, we do not know. She may merely have been one of the crowd hearing Jesus speak. And as he spoke words like, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest," there dawned on her soul the almost unbelievable realization that in this man, God was offering her a release from all the shame and weariness and degradation and self-disgust of her sinful life, and she became a new person. And as Simon witnessed her extravagant expression of love for Jesus, he felt he had his answer to the question, "Is Jesus really a prophet?" He reasoned within himself, if Jesus really were a prophet, he would have the discernment to know that this woman is a notorious sinner, and knowing that, he would not have allowed her to touch him. So Jesus must really be a fake. Simon is appraising Jesus, but little though Simon knows it, Jesus is making a much more penetrating appraisal of Simon. He knows what Simon is thinking, so he says to him, "Simon, I've got something to tell you." And Simon quite courteously says, "Tell me, teacher." And then Jesus tells this little parable about two men owing money to a moneylender, one a relatively small sum, the other a very large one. And the moneylender cancels both debts, and Jesus asks Simon, "Which of them will love him more?" And Simon has to acknowledge it will be the one who has been forgiven the greater debt. "Right," said Jesus. And then he asks him, "Do you see this woman?" That was quite a penetrating question. "Simon, do you really see this woman? Or do you only see the label that people commonly attach to her, sinner, prostitute. Do you really see this precious person, about whose sins there can be no denying, but a person who has been forgiven and renewed and made whole? When I came to your house today, Simon, you didn't go out of your way to give me a warm welcome. There was no water to wash my feet, no welcoming kiss, not even ordinary olive oil for my head. Contrast that with the woman's response to me. Tears to wash my feet, kisses for my feet, precious perfumed ointment poured over my feet. Why the difference, Simon? Because this woman has been forgiven much, her love is correspondingly lavish. From a person who has been forgiven little, only little love will flow. Simon and the other guests are being put on the spot, as you and I are being put on the spot. We are being forced to ask ourselves, how much do I love, really love, Jesus? And what does that tell us about the whole urgent business of our forgiveness? Have we yet seen ourselves as people who need to be forgiven? And do we appreciate that the making forgiveness possible is at the very heart of what Jesus came to do in the world? Jesus is not saying that this woman is forgiven because she loves him. He's saying that she loves him because she has been forgiven. Her love for Jesus is the result, not the cause, of her forgiveness. And when Jesus says to her, "Your sins are forgiven," he's using a perfect tense. It means your sins have been forgiven already. Your forgiveness is an accomplished fact. Now, the Apostle John knew all about the connection between forgiveness and love. This is what he says in his first letter, chapter 4 of his first letter. He says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves, that is, loves in the way that God loves, has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." And then he goes on to say, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We know that we live in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us." And Jesus' proclamation of forgiveness of the woman's sins raises the whole question of who he is onto a totally new level. For no prophet, no mere prophet would ever have dared to take it on himself to provide the forgiveness of sins. The question now exercising the minds of those of the dinner table, as it ought to exercise our minds, is he God? The woman, at least, was in no doubt on that point. And as Jesus sent her on her way with the comforting word, "Your faith, that is, your faith in me, has saved you. Go in peace." Actually, what Jesus says is, "Go into peace. Go and live the rest of your life and the eternity to come in the peace with God that you now enjoy through having received the forgiveness of your sins." As you, as I, leave St. Paul's Church today, will we be able to say, "I'm going into peace"? When you and I come to leave this life, will we be able to say, "I am going into peace because of what Jesus has done for me"? Let us pray. God our Father, as we contemplate the unimaginable dimensions of your great forgiving love provided for us and offered to us in Jesus Christ your Son, help us to respond with faith and with the love of our hearts. Help us to say, "Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee." Grant this, we pray, for his name's sake. Amen.